Today, in these few moments with a book, I would like to speak to you on the living hope for a dying world. Now, the hopes that men have for the dying world are based upon, in one way or another, the philosophies of men. Now, these philosophies, whether in the realm of the politician, the scientist, the educator, or the mere religionist, are absolutely without the wisdom of God. And also, man's hopes are based upon men's efforts. Oh, and man without a relationship to God, dear friend, is powerless to carry out his most well-intentioned endeavors. And being dead in trespasses and sins only renders him utterly unable to do one thing upon which to base a hope that is sure and steadfast. In fact, the efforts of men are as futile, as the saying goes, as trying to get a blood out of a turnip. But is there no hope? Yes, thank God there is. The hope is in the resurrected Christ. This is the Christian's hope. This is based upon both the power and the wisdom of God, which is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. This wisdom and power that men need for a living hope is in the living one. The one who said in Revelation 1:18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Dear listening friend, Christ Jesus lives. The Son of God lives. The Savior lives. The hope that you need and which the world needs, and which you may have and which the world may have, is the living Lord Jesus Christ. Now, upon the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures, there are at least five precious truths based. And these truths involve this living hope of the present and future blessing for the believer in Christ. But also, they proclaim a solemn warning as to the judgment to the unbeliever. Let us consider a few of these truths in these few moments with the book today. First, the resurrection of Christ is that which validates the virtue of the death of Christ, that which assures the believer of the forgiveness of his sins. It is true that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture, and he was buried. But we read on the third day he was raised again, according to the Scriptures. This is what our faith is based upon. The death and resurrection of Christ is the foundation of the living hope that your sins are forgiven. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And also in Romans 4:24 we read, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered for our offenses. And that was at Calvary, dear friend. That is where he was delivered up as a special sacrifice to put away sin by himself, by his death. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. But we go on to read in verse 25, he was raised for our justification. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty of sin. The shedding of his blood satisfied the righteous character of God. But his resurrection is the receipt that that debt is paid, and our blessed God against whom we have sinned is satisfied. He has raised him to his own right hand, and he lives. He lives as the one who is the deliverer from sin. He lives to forgive. Second, the Word of God declares that the resurrection of Christ assures every believer that the life that the believer has in Christ is eternal life. And it is a life beyond the realm of death. Notice John 5:24, where we read, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Do you, my dear listening friend, have the possession of everlasting life? You may. You hear the word, you believe on him, you have everlasting life. Now notice, and Jesus goes on to say, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. What can give the believer the assurance of this, save the fact that Christ Jesus died, was buried, and rose again? He says, "Because I live, ye shall live also." Third, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ reminds the believer that consequent upon the fact of his resurrection and upon the event of his being exalted to the glory, the Spirit of God has come into the world. And the Spirit of God has come to indwell every believer in him. It is true the Spirit of God is in the world, the divine person, to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And if you've had any twinge of conscience, any conviction that you are a sinner, it is the working of the divine Spirit of God who is in the world, since Christ has been glorified. But you know, also, this tremendous truth for the believer is seen in the fact that this divine power, the divine person, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, indwells the believer. In Ephesians 1:13 we read, "In whom ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." The divine person of the Spirit of God has come to indwell. What, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? And this divine power enables a believer to walk in the newness of life. As soon as one puts his trust in Christ, he becomes a new creation in Christ Jesus. He has imparted to him a divine nature, and the power for that divine nature to manifest itself in our lives in a practical way is the power of the indwelling Spirit. Also, the Spirit of God indwells the believer that he might enable the believer to walk in the Spirit and thereby overcome the lusts of the flesh. Oh, how we see the effort of the flesh to seek to bring one into bondage and to cause one to act unchristian-like. But the believer has a divine person within him, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And if we walk in the Spirit, the promise is we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Thus the Christian is assured victory over indwelling sin through the power and the yielding to the power of the person of the Spirit of God. Also in the same chapter of Galatians 5, we read that the Spirit of God indwells a believer to produce fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is really the life of Christ that's displayed in the life of the believer. The Lord Jesus Christ personally is not here. Physically, he is in the glory, the man in the glory, but you and I as believers in him are here. And we who have a divine nature have also the divine power to live and to walk in newness of life and to seek to show forth the beauty of Christ as the fruit of the Spirit indicates. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control. All this is a manifestation of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the living, loving Savior in the glory, lived by the power of the Spirit through you, the believer, now, in a world of darkness that is still at enmity against him. Also, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of the blessing of the Spirit of God, the indwelling Spirit in the believer, to flow out through the believer as rivers of living water. The Lord speaks of this in John 7. You recall in that last day of the feast, he got up and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then John goes on to explain, "This spake he of the Spirit that they would receive after Jesus was glorified." And beloved listener, Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And consequent upon the resurrection of Christ and his going to the glory, he has sent the Spirit here. On the day of Pentecost he came. And since then he has been indwelling every believer in Christ. And he is the power to produce fruit, the power to overcome the flesh, and the power to bring blessing of refreshment to those around us. How many there are around us who are in need of the water of life. And you, dear Christian friend, have the indwelling Spirit as that power to bring forth the message that will show to souls, give to souls who are thirsty that which they need. Fourth, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:23 is termed the first fruits. You see, when Christ came out from among the dead, he is called the first fruits of them that slept. Now, of course, at his resurrection, there were some who came out of their graves with him as constituting the first fruits with him. And they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. But now, the first fruits pledges a great harvest yet to come. And this is still future. 1 Corinthians 15:23 goes on to say, Christ the first fruits, but now notice, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. In 1 Thessalonians 4, we read that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And this is going to be the great harvest of the resurrection from the dead, out from among the dead, the resurrection of the believing dead. And then the living believers, those of us who may be alive at that time, for that event may take place today. The Lord whom we look for may come to the air and give that shout that will raise the dead, change the living. We shall meet the Lord in the air, and then we shall be forever with the Lord in the Father's house. Now this hope of the resurrection from out from among the dead is based upon the resurrection of Christ from the dead. This is the first fruits, that is, his resurrection. But afterward, they that are Christ. Listen, dear friend, ask yourself, do you belong to Christ? It is of utmost importance that you know yourself as belonging to Christ. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you have not been born again, you do not have eternal life. You haven't met this Christ, this living Christ, but you may. You may meet him today. You may receive him as your personal Savior. And then you will have a living hope, a hope that brings to you now a present salvation, the present possession of eternal life, and also a future salvation of eternal glory. All this is based upon, I say, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But fifth, I wish to consider with you something that is very solemn. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ assures that judgment is to come. Now let me read it for you in Acts chapter 17 and verse 31. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. It is not a dead Savior that all men are going to have to appear before. It is a living Savior that to whom you must give account. Every eye shall see him. Every tongue must confess to him. Every knee shall bow to him. If we do not bow now and receive him as Savior and receive him as the living hope who has given us life now and life forever after, we will bow the knee and own him in judgment, but then it will be eternally too late. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures the judgment of the world. The day has been appointed. And as soon as the Lord comes, dear friend, to the air and claims his own and takes them and raptures them home to the glory, then the day of judgment will begin. And if you are left behind from that wonderful event, you shall perish in your sins here forever. There'll be no hope, for we know that God will send a strong delusion to those who have heard the gospel and not received it. They rejected it. Have you? you're in great danger. But today is another opportunity for you. You may have a living hope now in this living Savior. The resurrection of Jesus Christ speaks indeed of life eternal. It speaks of joy unspeakable and full of glory. It speaks of power, power to deliver you from the guilt of your sins, to deliver you also from the power of your sin now that you might live for Christ, and to give you a wonderful privilege of being rivers of living water to those around you. Oh, dear friend, this is the portion of those who trust in Christ as their living hope, the resurrected Christ, the one who became dead, who died to put away sin, but who is alive forevermore. On the other hand, however, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, again I repeat, speaks faithfully in warning of judgment to all who will not turn in repentance and faith to Him. I trust that not one of my listeners today will put off the matter a moment longer as to what you will do with Jesus. You have to do with Him. Will you not be wise? Will you not come just as you are and right where you are and repent to Him? Own that you have sinned. Own that you are dying, dead in trespasses and sins, and that you are hopeless. And your only hope is in Him, and He will receive you. He is the living hope. I invite you to come to Him today. The Word of God would entreat you. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." May the Lord bless His Word to you today. May you find Him, receive Him as your living hope. Loving God and our Father, we thank Thee that the Lord Jesus lives to receive all who will come unto Him by faith. Grant that today the message of the truth, based on the resurrection of Christ, will be used by Thy Holy Spirit to bring life and joy and power to every listener. We pray that if there are any souls who are halting between two opinions, who are not yet saved from their sins, grant that they will heed the warning of the assurance of judgment to come at the hands of this living, resurrected Savior. We ask that Thou will bless in Thy word. To Thee be all the glory and the praise and the honor. In the name of that living, loving Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.